Good morning, family. Welcome to this morning service. We're going to continue this morning with our series on understanding righteousness. Romans chapter 1 from verse 1. Born the servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Notice verse 1 says, Paul separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures. Romans chapter 3, we're studying through the scriptures. Really, what we're studying is the gospel. We're studying the content of the gospel, which is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 3, Paul says, I'm speaking about that which was promised, the gospel. In other words, Paul is saying it's not the entire book that's the gospel, but the contents of the gospel has to do with the righteousness of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I'm separated unto that, or I'm set apart and appointed for the purpose of proclaiming that particular aspect of everything that we find in the scriptures. So, verse 21. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What is that righteousness? Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Praise the Lord. I want you to notice the similarity between these two statements. It says, the righteousness of God without the law is, or apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed or testified to by the prophets. So Paul wrote the same, of course, this is the same book of Romans. He's simply saying that within the scriptures of the prophets and their writings and their prophecies was a particular righteousness which came into existence before the law. Paul is trying to build a case to let them understand that God doesn't have two kinds of righteousness, he has just one. He's trying to explain the purpose of the law as apart from the righteousness which is through faith in Christ Jesus. It's apart from the law. Why is he using that language? Most of the Roman Gentiles, or most Jews, understood only the righteousness which is at the law. So Paul's submitting a revelation to the church was about the righteousness which was God original the land and intent, and right from the foundation of the world, by which they also dealt with one. Let's look at verse 16. But Paul's mission is quite clearly, because he's using the same scriptures that they had before, with the leading on the plan to explain the truth to nation. It says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is. Another part for ashamed is that I am not afraid the gospel will fail me. I'm confident in the reality of the message I'm preaking. I'm not sharing it. I've staked my life on it. It is a very basic foundation of all of my plans and my experience. I am not a thing of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, and to everyone believing, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For dear thing, that within that gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. The truth is the word revealed. For that means that which is within the gospel has been hidden from so many, hence the reason for many depend on the righteousness of the law. It says, for the end, and that is within the gospel, even the righteousness of God is invasion revealed any from so many to fail, as it is written that justice shall live by grace. Now, note for says from faith to faith, because when it says just shall live by faith, there it's quoted in Habakkuk 2 faith. And that's key to actually what's quoted in reference to Jesus there. But this is, I want to something. In the last church service we had, we looked at the word from faith to faith. He said, put up on faith when it was a promise to the faith of the fulfillment. So we said, people that believe in it as a promise also believe in it one thing, as God of righteousness, believe in Christ Jesus. God justified men strictly by believing in Christ Jesus. Now, remember, Christ was yet to be manifested just that time. So when it says faith by faith, it seems like saying the message that they believed if under the Old Testament. It is the message we believe is under the New Testament. That the difference is that their faith was looking to the future, and our faith is in what has already taken place. And so where their faith, they look forward to what God will accomplish in His Son. Our faith is looking at what God has actually accomplished in His Son. Glory to God. So it says, I'm not ashamed of that gospel, for it is the power of God of salvation. So everyone that believes the Jesus result is weak, for their sin that is in the gospel, it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, to the glory of God. So he says, the just shall live by faith. Let's go to chapter 10 now. And verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved to knowledge. Notice that. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. What knowledge is referring to? For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. What is God's righteousness? Faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's talking to those who are under the law, who have believed in the law. Paul is calling them brethren. They are not brethren in the faith. They are brethren according to the flesh. Okay? They are brethren according to the flesh. So he says, they've been ignorant of God's righteousness of God. Praise the Lord. Again, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Praise the Lord. Again, look at what he's saying. They've been ignorant of God's way of justifying men. So God has a way of justifying men, and that is through faith in Christ Jesus. That's God's way of justifying men. That has always been God's system, God's mode of justifying men. God has never changed. But the Bible now says they've been ignorant. Now, the word ignorant there is not our normal English word of ignorant, which is not being, unaware. It was preached. The saints are going about to establish their own. So the same message was preached. The same revelation was given. It was ignored by them. Though they have a zeal, it says it's not according to knowledge. That knowledge is the revelation of God in Christ Jesus. That's what he's saying. So he says, they've been ignorant of God's righteousness or willfully ignoring it and going about to establish their own, they've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The word submit also can be interpreted as rest. They have not entered into God's rest. So not submitting is the same thing as not relating with God by faith. That's what he's talking about here. Okay, verse 1 says, for Christ is the end, is the conclusion of the law where righteousness is concerned to everyone that believes. Notice that? To everyone that believes. So, we say, stated in this series, that God justifies men strictly by faith, or men are made righteous strictly by faith. Glory to God. For verse 5, for Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Notice, doesn't say that the men shall be justified by them. Said they shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Don't say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what does it say? The word is nigh thee, in even thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God has risen from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Glory to God. So we have seen in this series, because we're bringing the series to a close gradually, the fact that righteousness is strictly by faith. It's not an afterthought. It's not something that came up because man sinned. It was God's plan from the foundation of us. It's the message that determines who a sinner is and who a sinner is not. That's the rejection of the message. In other words, it's the message that determines who a sinner is and who a sinner is not. That's very important. That's a unit. So when you look at the righteousness which is of the law, which Paul is preaching in Romans chapter 10, is letting you see how something was brought in, or how a man's system of acquiescence again, because we are rallying up on this side. Romans chapter 4. I'm going over some of those things again. Verse 1. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? Notice that Abraham is a particular figure that is used to teach and to explain this particular theme of righteousness. For Abraham was justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. Verse 3, for what said the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was what? Counted unto him for righteousness. Giving, whatever is given, whatever status is accorded, strictly because of debt. In other words, he is being given, whatever is given, whatever action, whatever the right conduct, if it's approved of as being righteous, it is all the eyes and causes all the tears. Who has the right actions? Who has the right conduct? And this we say that, what is God's plan of righteousness? Now verse 5 says, but to him that walketh not. And this we say that, what is God's plan of righteousness that a man will not walk? Enter into God's rest. To the nation of Israel in the wilderness was that they should remember the Sabbath or enter into God's rest. And we saw how, because there was a veil upon their hearts, that they failed to understand what the Sabbath meant. The Sabbath was the gospel being preached. It wasn't meant to be a day of the week. It was a dispensation in God. It was God's plan all along. That was the same gospel that was preached to Adam. It was preached to Abel. It was preached to everyone who had believed. So verse 5 says, but to him that is the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Glory him that walketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Glory to God.
Glory.
Now again, it looks simple, but this is where a lot of doctrinal differences exist in most churches. Because most churches will not believe that you can simply be justified by faith in Christ alone. They believe you have to add certain things to it. So they say things that, are you not saying we should do nothing? That's exactly what we're saying. We're saying that whatever you do will proceed from your faith. That which you have believed, you have entered into what God has accomplished. Verse 6 now, he now brings in David's own description of the same thing. So he says, this is how David described it. He has just used Abraham as a case study. Now says, David described the same revelation. He says, the blessings of the man, or the fortunate state of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without qualifying for it. That means a man believed by faith. How does it describe it? It says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Glory to God. So we saw something also, that one of the challenges we had with the law was the fact that the law had a way of counting sins against men or taking sin into account. Now, from Genesis all the way down to when Moses brought them out of Egypt, the sins of men were not being recorded against them by God. What God was taking into account was their faith. If they believed God, it was counted to them for righteousness. Praise the Lord. It was counted to them for righteousness. So last week we saw 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we looked at verse 17, a slightly different way, which we're going to continue today. 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are become new, the whole things are passed away, because though you old things are passed away, it is, and all things are become new, the whole things are passed away, because the whole things are not of God. It is the new things that are of God. That's what he's saying. So when he says all things are passed away, we said he's referring to what? The whole testament and all it stands for, particularly law. He says all these things are of God. What things are of God? The new things, which is the new testament. That's what he's talking about. So he says, and all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. You will agree that to reconcile means to bring close. It means to draw near. He's telling you what the old could not accomplish was that he couldn't reconcile men to God. So God personally, based on what the covenant originally was, reconciled men to himself by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. So he says in verse 18, all things of God who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given unto us what? The ministry of reconciliation. Notice what he says. He has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. You can put it this way. By the sacrifice of Jesus, by which all the promises have been fulfilled, God has now perfected the covenant that he gave to them originally. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let me take that again. Remember, I said, all things are of God. We cannot say all things in a blanket manner. We have to know that what he means by all things. All things there is in reference to what is said in verse 17. The old there is what? Archaic, ancient. That which is to be done away is referring to the Old Testament. The old. The old days, the word archaic remains and abides. That's important. The word old and new is used in the sense of that which remains and abides relative to that which is actually being done away with. That's what it means by old and new. So when you say old and new, in normal English parlance, you will refer to which one came first, which one came after. Isn't it? But when he's using the word old and new here, he's talking about the one that doesn't have continuity. The one that has an expiry date. The one by which God couldn't relate with men, so he has to be done away with. Then the new has to be with the one that is eternal in nature, never changing, just like God is never changing. That's what he's saying. So verse 17 again says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. How were the Old Testament saints? How did they get into Christ? By faith in God or in the gospel, wherein is the righteousness of God revealed, isn't it? By faith in the gospel, and within that gospel, the righteousness of God was there. So how did they become? How do they experience the new? The Bible says that all things are passed away. Behold, all things have become what? New. Verse 18. And all these new things, which is in Christ Jesus, the new creation, and all the things that God has done, are of God, who has, pastors, reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 8, 19. To wit, that is, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. He is saying God in Christ, which is the message I was preaching. God was in Christ. So God was in the gospel, which is in Christ, reconciling the world alone. God was in Christ. So God was in the gospel, which is in Christ, reconciling the world. He was never in the law. That's why it says all things are passed away. Then 2 Corinthians in chapter 3 now. Chapter 3, which we also saw. We see what it means by they are passed away. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Glory to God. Mm-hmm. I want you to notice the terminologies Paul uses when it comes to the hold. Verse 3. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink. That's a comparison. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but where? In fleshy tables of the earth. Notice, it says when it comes to the hold, it is written with ink. It's talking about the statutes that Moses wrote. It now says that was not the Spirit of the living God at work. That was Moses writing to men. Notice, to show them that this was in God and it was given because of the hardness of their heart, it says not in tables of stone. So when Moses wrote in tables of stone, or by that which he received through the angel on tables of stone, it was meant to reflect to men the unyielding nature of their hearts. It was meant to portray their stubbornness to them. Notice what it says again. It says, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Verse 4 now says, and such trust, the kind of trust we could never have under the Old Testament, under the law. Such trust do we have through Christ to God's word. Notice that our trust towards God now is where? Is in Christ. Is in Christ means in what God has accomplished in the New Testament, that's where our trust is. Our trust is not in what is written on tables of stone. Our trust is not in the law. It is in what God accomplished by merging his spirit with our spirit in Christ Jesus. Now verse 5 says, not that we are sufficient as of ourselves. Every phrase Paul is using is referring to their dependence that men had on the law that did not profit them. Remember, he's already said that by the deeds of the law, no flesh can be justified. So it says, even our own sufficiency, where we have as new creations, is not in ourselves. And that is exactly what the law points to. The law always points a man to himself. Romans chapter says that the man that does those things shall live in them. So he's the one who is doing, he's the one who is living, he's the one who is sustaining himself. That's the problem of the law. If the man is the one who is doing, he's the one who is living in it, he's the one who is sustaining himself. I pray we're able to get to Galatians, because Galatians said that everyone that is in law, under the law, is under a curse. So he's one who is doing, he's one who is living, he's one who is trying to sustain himself. But look at the way Paul puts it when for those who are in Christ Jesus. He says, not that we are sufficient as of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So the ability to live the way we live comes from God. Which is, that which is written in our hearts was written by ability. Was written with ability. So what was written on stones was going to be God's writing upon their hearts. What they tried to do through the law was meant to be what God was meant to accomplish through them. Glory to God. In this series, we've looked at the fact that, remember, when Moses gave them those commandments, they were meant to be promises. When you hear, thou shalt not, it was meant to be something that God would do through man. Which is, if the nature of God is in a man, he will not kill, he will not bear false witness, he will not commit adultery, he will not steal. He's seen that which is synonymous with the man's nature, because he's now united with God. So they were not meant to try to do, they were meant to yield to the Spirit of God within them that were enabling to do it. It was meant to be a promise. It was given to them as commandment because they refused to walk by faith. In this series, remember we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 20 that says that children in whom is no faith, I will see what their hand will be. What does it mean by their hand? If they choose to live by themselves, if they choose to try to please God in their own way, in their own strength, I will see what their end will be. I will hide my face from them. And I said to what hide face means that revelation. They didn't have the understanding of God's mercy. What God's mercy is in the gospel. That a man will believe in the gospel and will be justified by faith. So every phrase Paul is using here, he is, so to speak, dismantling the law. To let them know how unprofitable it is. That's what he's doing. So when he begins to make a comparison, look at the terminology he uses. Let me read verse 6 before we go. It says, who also, that is the same God who is our sufficiency, has made us able. Able means capable. It means we have the capacity. Remember, we're written. You and I are written by the Spirit of living God. So the nature of God is written in our hearts. So he says, he has made us able ministers of New Testament, not of the leper, not of the one that's written upon the stone. It says, but of the Spirit, for the leper kills. But notice what the Spirit does. The Spirit imparts life. Maybe I should explain what it means, the letter kills. The more you read the law, the more you find out you can't do it. the more you discover that you're under condemnation, the more you realize that you cannot meet up to the standards. That's what it means. Now, here's the problem. They assumed that the law was given to show them that you cannot meet God's standards. The real truth was that God's standard has always been strictly faith before there was any sin. So it wasn't the sin of men that made God have a standard. God's standard has always been faith. Now, the issue of giving a law that looks as though it's not attainable is to show the state of man's heart. This is how you think God is. Since this is how you think God is, if that is really true, can you really fulfill everything you can see this way? Man had a moral compass that he has always had. Man had a sense of right or wrong. That was never God's mindset. That means you cannot understand God from man's way of thinking. You can only understand God by the gospel. So God's plan, remember we said that even when it comes to Adam, before he ever sinned, he was offered the gospel, which is by faith. So Adam wasn't perfect. He was perfect. There was no way for him to make a mistake. So Adam's rejection of the gospel is what the Bible calls disobedience. He disobeyed. He refused to yield. He refused to accept righteousness by faith. Now remember, Abel accepted. We saw Abel accepted. So the same message was preached and given and offered. Abraham was given major mention in the epistle because Abraham was a model. It was in book of Genesis chapter 15 that we heard for the first time that and Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. So when Paul begins to make a case and a defense in Romans that we just read before we came to 2 Corinthians, Paul begins to let us know that remember Abraham was a Eden. So that if you are thinking God justified men by their actions, understand Abraham, who you call father, was a heathen. That means he was an idol worshipper. So there was nothing smooth or straight about Abraham. His justification was strictly by faith. If Abraham dotted all the I's and crossed all the C's, or his conduct was right, we could say God approved of him because he was okay, conduct-wise. See, but Abraham was never okay, conduct-wise. If you really believe, or if you really claim to be Abraham's children, or Abraham's sons, then you will do what Abraham did, or walk by faith the same way Abraham did. Abraham believed God, he was counted. That has always been God's plan. So here, note, because these were Jewish believers also in coming, they were a mixture of Jewish believers among them, even though he was in the Gentile church. So let me read on verse 7 now, 2 Corinthians 3:7. But if the ministration of death, he just told you later kills. He now says that is the ministration of death. Angels were involved in giving it. This is not God at all. He calls it the ministration of death. The giving of law is called, he calls it the ministration of death. Because in the original commandments, it was meant to be given as a promise. A promise will inspire life. It inspires faith and hope, isn't it? If it's a promise. But it was given as a commandment. So it says, if the ministration of death, written and engraving in stones, was glorious, so that the children could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glorious countenance, which glory was to be done away, it had an expiry date. So let me put it this way. God's dealing with Abraham was very simple. There was an instruction that was given to Abraham. The plan of God was this. God would justify every other person the way he justified Abraham. Hold your hand there and let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Let me show you. Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3. I read from verse 6. You see, same thing I said in Romans chapter 4 now. He says, even as Abraham believed God and he was one, accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith. What was it by they which are of faith? Those who believe the same way Abraham believed, the same are the children of Abraham. He's about to cause a major stir because he's going to tell them that you are born naturally, so you doesn't make Abraham's child. You're not even Abraham's seed by being naturally born. That's what he's about to say. So the way you are counted as Abraham's seed is if you're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, because you are in faith. That's what he's saying. So look at what he says now. Verse 8 now. He says, and the scripture foreseeing, that the scripture has already foretold that God would justify the heathen through faith, he now preached the gospel before unto what? Abraham. So in God coming to Abraham, God has seen through the ages. The scriptures have seen through the ages that a time will come. There was no Jewish nation then. There was no law then. So that God's platform from accepting men should always be the same, we shouldn't change. Since God already seeing that through scripture has already said to Abraham, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And here's what he's trying to say. Like you, in the same way I related with you, righteousness by faith is how all the nations of the earth. And he's saying this independent of the law. The law was not yet instituted at this time. Look at next verse. So verse 9 says, so then they which be of faith, or those who believe like Abraham did, are blessed with faithful Abraham. We'll see what that blessing is shortly, because that blessing is also important. people sometimes have mixed up with material blessings, you know, that a man's property and land. But this one, the gospel never even remotely mentioned that at all. The reason is very simple. God is not against you being financially blessed and materially blessed. But he's saying if it's the blessing of God, it has to be eternal in nature. It can't be something temporal. It has to be something that man is no natural ability cannot earn or get. So Abraham had wealth, he had money, but that wasn't God's focus. God's focus was to give Abraham something that was eternal in nature. So Abraham's blessing is not financial blessings. It's not material wealth or material riches. It's something more durable than that, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus. But see what it says. Verse 10, it says, for as many as of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, curses everyone that continued not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Why? For the just shall live by faith. Look at verse 12. This is serious. And the law is not of faith. Can we rephrase that? If the law is not of faith, can we simply say the law is not of God? Yeah. Hebrews 11, 6, that he that cometh to God must believe. So if the law is not of faith or does not proceed from faith, then the law cannot proceed from God. If God's original way of making men right with himself is by faith, and the law was added, then the law couldn't be of faith. It couldn't be of God. That's another clear proof that the law never came from God. What is Paul trying to say? Attacks came upon Paul about the fact that he was doing away with the tradition of the elders. They said he didn't want them to follow the law of Moses, and he tried to explain to them, did you know what the purpose of the law of Moses was? Moses didn't give you the law so that you would no longer walk in faith. He gave you the law because you refused to walk in faith. Then he says the law was now used by God as a schoolmaster. That means we will tutor you and keep you under the influence of that until the seed that was promised to come. And that seed is Christ. In the beginning, it says, when Christ comes, Abraham believed in Christ. Abel believed in Christ. Jacob believed in Christ. Isaac believed in Christ. Moses himself believed in Christ. When he comes and is fulfilled what was once promised, all of you will see that Christ is the seed that was promised, and they will believe in Christ. That's the purpose. So that means that the plan of God, why was Moses allowed? The law has an expiration date. So the Bible calls it the Old Testament. So it's not old because it came first. It's old because it had a temporal usage. See what it says. Let me jump in that same Galatians 3. Let me read from verse 16. Now to Abraham and to his seed, one, not seeds, one, just one. So it's talking about Christ here. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He said not unto seeds. Can you see that? No problem. As of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, and that seed is Christ. So at this I say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. Can you see that? That should make the promise of no effect. You know what he's trying to say? If we ratify the law as being God's way of dealing with men, we would disinherit people like Abraham, who never had the law. What did Abraham discover about God? That God justifies men by faith. That God justifies the ungodly. That when God accepts a man, he accepts him without him doing anything. The man believes into what God has done. He's now saying, if the law came 430 years after God's established way and God has confirmed him, what does it mean that God has confirmed him? Abraham was already justified by the promise by faith. Christ hadn't come. What I want you to notice is the potency of the promise. In promissory form, Abraham was justified. That's serious. How much more when it's now fulfilled by the resurrection of Jesus. So as a promissory note, you notice in that Luke chapter 16, we had the story of the rich man Lazarus. And when the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. So Abraham had a place separate from where sufferings were. Why were we shown in that Bible? To let you know that the justification by faith placed Abraham out of the consequences of sin. Where the rich man was where sin's consequences was being experienced. He now says, look at what happened to Abraham. Abraham was in a place reserved for those who are just or those who believe in the promise. Why were they still there? Because they believed in the promise. After the promise is fulfilled, they will change location. Praise the Lord. That's the whole teaching on it, separate on his own. Because that place which is called, one called Abraham's bosom, was also called paradise. It's a place where the Old Testament said were waiting for their redemption, the full redemption, which is through the resurrection of Jesus. So when he rose, they rose with him. Glory to God. Amen. Now, notice what it says. Use the word say confirm. It says, and this I say, Galatians 3:17, that the covenant which was confirmed before God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that should be the promise of non-effect. Verse 18, for if inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, the word promise refers to that which God will personally undertake. What he said, he will personally undertake. Again, the word promise is against the law. Is in opposite direction to the law. Because when it comes to the law, a man will do it. A man will accomplish it. A man will fulfill it. But the word promise means that which God will personally accomplish on his own merit, on his own integrity. So if God gave the righteousness which by faith to Abraham by promise, that's what Abraham believed in. So see what now says in verse 19. Aha. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added. The word added is interesting. It means to multiply something. To increase your activity. So it was added, which is what they were meant to do was just believe. Just believe. Moses now brought in many things for them because they refused to believe. So he says, wherever it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come. That is the expiration date of everything that Moses added. Till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made and was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Glory to God. So it's important that we see what he's trying to say. What was Abraham's blessing? Let's first read in Acts before we come back to Galatians 2. See how he describes Abraham's blessing. Acts chapter 3. Peter's message in Acts chapter 3, verse 22. Acts 3, verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you out of your brethren, like unto me. In shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now, you have to be careful about the way those things are quoted. Every soul that's not here shall be destroyed. It's not that God will be actively destroyed. It means a person will qualify for destruction. You know, let me put it there. If you hear him, it's to believe. If you believe, it's to be saved. To be saved is to be rescued from the consequence of sin. He's about to tell you what that means now. So when he says it shall be destroyed, it's not saying that the person, God will single the person out. It's actually saying the person will qualify himself for destruction. Remember John chapter 3, it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have what? Everlasting life. Okay? He now speaks about that those who don't believe are condemned already. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now says if a man doesn't believe, he's already condemned, or the person will face the full consequences of sin. That's what he's saying there in Moses' message. So Peter is quoting Moses when he says that if any man does not hear that prophet, if you read it under the law, here's what you will see. You will see God will say, you are not releasing Jesus, I will destroy you. No. He's telling Jesus the only way out of destruction. If you hear him, everything the law was meant to do to you, he has received payment. Or he has taken the suffering upon himself. Jesus is the hand of the law for righteousness. Okay? He paid the full requirements of the law. He paid everything. So you see what it says. Now it says, verse 24. Acts chapter 3, verse 24. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. These days is a reference to his resurrection. Okay? Peter is talking about the resurrection. These days, that is the fulfillment of the promise of God, resurrection of Jesus, the prophets have already spoken. So every one of them, what were they testifying of? About the resurrection of Jesus. What does the resurrection mean to us? See what's this next verse. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. What was that covenant? He said unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the heart be blessed. So look at verse 26. That's when, because you see, we have still seen that. We have heard that before. What exactly does that translate to? It said, unto you first, God having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you. What is that blessing? In turning away every one of you from his what? Iniquities. Can you see that? That is the blessing. In turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Acts chapter 13. Paul puts it in a better way. Acts chapter 13. He lets us know what that blessing, so that we're not ambiguous about what the blessing is. Verse 26. Acts 13, verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you feareth God. Notice what he says. He said, children of the stock of Abraham. You are natural descendants of Abraham. You know, he has already told the church in Galatia that we read now that don't be claiming you are Abraham's sons and you are not walking by faith. I hope you know that when that promise was made, it wasn't made to natural descendants. It was made to those who will believe like Abraham believed. That's not to be a child of Abraham through Christ. So he now says, but this one is speaking to them in a natural state. He says, this, because it's the gospel is to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. So it says, children of Saul, whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation said. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them. Do you know the gravity of hearing something regularly every Sunday, and you don't know that the person you're talking about is in your midst and is walking up and down, and you carried out everything the prophet said you would do, you did it step by step? What it should inspire in men is an awe about God's faithfulness. As God said, this is how you and the behavior just like that. It wasn't that God spoke so that they would do it. It was God predicting what they would do and what he would do in response. So God didn't have a hand actively in the death of Jesus. It was only passive. In passive in the sense that he allowed it to happen. He didn't do anything because he would bring down something greater. But God was not the instigator of death, because God is never involved in death. He's never involved in death. God raised people from the dead through Jesus in the four gospels to point to something, that there's something that is better and that God always champions life. He did it to show them that death has always been an enemy of man and enemy of God. That's why he did it. So by raising Lazarus, who was still going to go back to death to die, it was showing that there's an eternal raising from the dead where a man will never return against corruption because of spiritual death. That's what he was saying. So when we keep saying the resurrection of Jesus, and that's what all the Old Testament saints believed, which is what they believed was the fact that in the resurrection of Jesus, that your sins are forgiven is permanent, because that resurrection signals that you are free from the consequences of sin. Remember, it was not possible that you should be holding by the pangs of death. So in his coming out, it was meant to show to man that God has finally dealt a blow. That when he says your sins are forgiven, it's not a figure of speech. It's a literal statement. It's not a figure of speech. If the resurrection of Jesus is to show man that our sins are eternally forgiven. That's why a believer ought to meditate on the reality of the resurrection, mama. Because, you know, we have a tendency to feel this way with the kind of things I've done. But look at it this way also. Imagine an 85-year-old dictator responsible for genocide. That's not difficult to imagine in African nations. Genocide of millions. He's under trial. And then somebody preaches while he's in custody the gospel to him. I dare say, as Gaddafi was about to die, somebody preached the gospel with everything that he had done. At that instance, it doesn't look like it's fair. Because in our sense of government, like, this man must suffer. In fact, Moses said, he must not rush to heaven, let him suffer, But the Bible says, at that instance, because the power that was used in raising Jesus from the dead ensured that anybody who believes in him can never be associated with sin again, as a record. Now, the law so attached sin to men. The resurrection disconnected sin from men. That's the name. The law attached sin to men. Men were committing sin. God was not counting. When the law came, the law started recording the sin against them. But the resurrection of Jesus completely dissociated men from sin. Glory to God. So, the substance of that message in that resurrection is for us to realize, why did God raise Jesus? Because that was what Abraham believed. Abel believed. Isaac believed. Jacob believed. Moses believed. David believed. They all believed that Jesus will rise from the dead. We believe that he has risen from the dead.
Yes.
So from faith to faith, from their faith in that he will rise, to our faith that he is risen. Glory to God. That's the difference. Look at Paul's message again. Verse 32, because of our time, it says, and we declare unto you, nobody could say this until Jesus rose from the dead. We declare unto you, they could only say it in a promising sense. I saw. Like David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down on my right hand. He was not there. The Lord said to my Lord, sit down. David also said, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And he was talking about the resurrection.
Yeah.
But look at the way Paul says it, we are declaring. To declare means that these facts have taken place. We're not announcing to you what will be now. We're telling you that what is the good news now? It's the same as good news then, but the difference is the tenses that we use. The tenses then was futuristic. The tenses now is in the present tense. So it says, and we declare to you, verse 32, glad tidings, that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again from the dead, again, has also written the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Let me jump all the way down to, so you can see. Verse 39. or verse 38. Be known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now, when it was a promise, were men justified? Mm-hmm. When it was a promise, were men justified?
Yes.
Now it has been fulfilled, are men still justified?
Yes, sir.
What's the difference between their justification and our justification? That's important. Because it says, through this man is preached. Through this man. When it was preached, it wasn't a man in the Old Testament. It was just God. So, through this man, so, it first by incarnation, that was first of fulfillment. The second phase was through his resurrection. Through this man is preached unto you what? The forgiveness of sins. We now know that this phrase, forgiveness of sins, is a reference to the new nature. That when God says your sins are forgiven, one of the ways you can be sure it has been forgiven, when you look at resurrection, just what did it produce? It produced a new nature in you. You have the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God is in you to prove that the reason why we say that your sins are forgiven is because the nature of God and yours are now one. Praise the Lord. How does Paul explain that to them? You know, sometimes when these truths are coming forth, it can be difficult to use words to explain people who have always been under the law. Look at how Paul says it here. Verse 39. And by him, that is through this man, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Glory to God. Again, limited language to communicate, to express. What does it mean by you could not be justified by the law of Moses? The law of Moses could never produce eternal life. That's what he's saying. The justification that Paul is talking about here is one that comes by receiving the life of God, which the law of Moses could never produce. 2 Corinthians 3, he already told you that this was a ministration of death. This is the letter that kills, but the Spirit gives life. So, one takes away, the other gives. Since the letter kills, it's just taking away every assurance you have. This other one is giving you more assurance. It's even telling you, even the sufficiency you have now is not of yourself, it's of God. So, what is there to fear? There's nothing to fear. That's what he's saying. So, it says you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Simply saying, the law of Moses couldn't produce that one thing. They received justification by faith then. You don't receive just by faith. The reality of it is your recreated spirit. Because life was given to you by believing in Christ Jesus. They couldn't receive life then because it was a promise. Praise the Lord. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say.
Yes,
2 Corinthians 3 now. Glory to God. We're walking towards winding up. So 2 Corinthians 3. Again, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 3. So I'm going to read a bit fast because of our time. Verse 7. But if the ministration of dead written and hewn in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of the curtains, which glory was to expire. Is it okay to say that?
Yes.
It was to be done away, was to expire. Okay? How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So if the first one was going to expire, the way that of the Spirit will be glorious is that it will remain, it will abide, it will be eternal in nature. I'm trying to explain those scriptures to you. See what it says again. Verse 9. For if the ministration of condemnation, he has changed the word now from death to condemnation, be glory, much more, in a greater measure, does the ministration of righteousness what? Exceed in glory. Verse 10 explains it. For even that which was made glorious, that is the law, had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excels. You know, sometimes I'd like to use this illustration. If you have ever been to a 4-star hotel or a 3-star hotel, you enter a 7-star hotel. What's the name of that best hotel in Dubai now, in the world now, in Dubai? Sorry?
Burj Khalifa.
Now, that particular hotel, when you enter into it, the other hotels that you've been to before, not that they don't have glory, but their glory will not make sense. I think from what they even say, when you stand outside that hotel, the one where you are coming from will just stop making sense. It's not because that one is not because you have said something that has as much that you even feel like they should not call this one an hotel in the first place. Why should you? Because they call this one a motel. Because when you see something, because there's no basis for comparison at all. That's what he's trying to say. That's what Paul is saying. He's using words to explain that there's no correlation. And you can tell why there's no correlation. This came from man. This came from God. Obviously, the superiority index will be high. So you can't say there's a meeting point at all. That's what he's saying. So he said, even what we even call glorious, and he's talking about the glory that was on Moses' face, that because angels were at work, he said, when the Lord himself is at work, what kind of glory is in him? These angels are servants. So they did a little bit of shakara here and there, and there was signs and wonders, and you guys are saying, but the way the Lord was in there, did you see the power? Did you see smoke? I say, you think that is glory?
Mm-hmm.
And everything they produced, imagine smoke, fire on a mountain. And when they came down, they brought stone. God now says, no, how about if I become a man? How about if I put up this flesh and take on the spirit and come to the inside of you? How about if I make you exactly like me? And when I do it, it will be irreversible. The stone could be broken and it was smashed. And then I'm going to take it again. But what I will do in you will be irreplaceable, irreversible. And you see, the glory cannot be compared. That's what Paul is saying. So he says, verse 10. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, but it is not the glory that excels. For if that which is done away, that's the law, was glorious, much more that which abides or remains is glorious. Seeing then, that we have such hope. What is the calling hope? We are handling reality. We are not doing shadows here. We are not touching something that will slip away. We are not touching something that is transient in nature, that's just passing. We are handling eternal things. We have that kind of confidence when we want to speak now. It says, and so you cannot compare us with Moses. He put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not see that the glow upon his face was gradually going. The glow did not last. It wasn't permanent. It was fading away. That means if you wanted to renew that thing, it will go back to the mountain. And now, whatever shone on Moses' face was meant to be something that was meant to be in their hearts. And what will be in their hearts, if God is one who is involved, it will be permanent. But Moses dealt with it was temporal. All those things were like parables, and they were meant to understand that this thing can last. This thing doesn't have continuous. And if it is God, the creation of God in scripture is, whatever the Lord doeth, it shall be forever. But this one can't be of the Lord. That's what. So everything was meant to communicate, and yet they couldn't see what was happening. Moses knew. Every time I read the passage of the scriptures, when the Bible says that the Lord spoke to him, which was actually the angel anyway, that so that you can only enter the promised land, Moses is not really a Jew. Because Canaan wasn't the promised land. But like, this one, it was promised land for Canaan people. That wasn't promised land. The new creation in Christ is the place, that's where the promised land is. That's where the promised land is. That's what they couldn't understand. So some things happened that were recorded. Did they really have a promised land? Yes. But that wasn't the land Abraham was looking for. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker. God is not the builder of Palestine. He is not. They were cities that men built. In fact, God told them, see, when I take you into a land in cities where you did not build, into farmland where you did not plant, into houses where you did not build. He was talking about a place where other people have built. That wasn't what he had told Abraham. What he told Abraham was that Abraham lived like a sojourner, like a stranger. In other words, Abraham, there was something much more temporal, so much more permanent. So he acted in temporal. He didn't have what you call, you know, a permanent sense of abode spiritually, because he knew he had an eternal dwelling place in Christ. And they didn't follow the faith of Abraham. Most of them did not. So, all right, as we bring this to a close, where are we now? All right, so verse 14. But their minds were blinded. You know what that blindness is? Unbelief. Unbelief. Their minds were blinded. In other words, when Moses put the veil like this, if they had believed, they would have known what the veil meant. They would have known what it meant. That whatever you just give us now is temporal. And we will know it's temporal. When you remove that veil from your face after a while, we see that when you came down from the mountain, it was shining very brightly. Yeah. When you removed it after a day or two, it has reduced. If that is the nature of what you receive on the mountain, that's the nature of what this thing is. That means this thing will not last. If it's coming from God, your glory will be permanent. So Moses put a veil on the face so that they will not know that that thing will not last. And they were meant to see something. Said even their minds were blinded, for until this day, that's serious, remains the same veil on taking away in the reading of the Old Testament, and that veil is done away in Christ. So he's talking about revelation and the spirit of revelation. It says in Christ. Now is the explanation of everything. When they are reading, they still can't decode what's happening. So some of them are still religiously following the law, not knowing that it was meant to pass away. That's what he's saying. Say the veil is no longer on Moses' face now, it's now in their hearts. Mm-hmm. When Moses puts it on his face, it's meant to say, this is how your heart is. Your heart cannot see clearly what all these things mean. So verse 16. Nevertheless, when he shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. What does it mean by it? It's talking about the heart. When the heart of a man turns to the Lord, question, how does a man's heart turn to the Lord? When you hear the gospel, when you believe the gospel. So say, now the Lord is that spirit. That is who you will turn to, the Lord. That is the spirit. And you know, the spirit is the spirit of the reality of what Christ has accomplished. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. There's this liberty. You're not afraid. So it's still making comparison. Honor the Lord, Moses, were they afraid? Very afraid. Say, but notice when you turn to the Lord, there's no more fear. You're not afraid. There's this liberty that you have. Okay? You know you have a freedom. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass. The word glass is the word mirror. That which reflects back to you. The glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from what? Glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so this looks like the same word, faith to faith, isn't it? It's from glory to glory. And we've taken themes of conventions from this verse. Okay? I don't think they will take the themes of conventions if you know what it really means. Because the first glory, you should never be part of it.
Yeah.
It's not from one level of glory to another. Making a distinction. If you follow contextually, it says the glory that Moses had, which is from the law, to the glory that belongs to the new man in Christ Jesus now. Notice it says image. We all with open face, no veil upon our faces. So there's revelation. So when we heard the gospel preached, there was light. We saw clearly what it meant. We are beholding now in a mirror, that's from the gospel, the glory of the Lord, and I think it's the same image. Who is that image? Who is that image? Christ is the image. He's the image of God. So when we received the gospel and we believed, what happened in our hearts? There was a change. He uses the word change here. It's the word where the English word metamorphosis comes from. The only difference is that it's not the same meaning as the English one. When it comes to maybe metaphors that takes place in biological terms, when it comes to the butterfly from the egg to the larva to the pupa to the, that's not what you mean. This one is instantaneous. This is the same word he uses when Jesus took his disciples to the Mount of Transfiguration and was transfigured. It wasn't gradual, it was instant. It was as though Jesus just put off the veil of flesh. They just saw him as he really is. So it's like the flesh is covering. So what they saw was how Jesus would look in resurrection. They saw it. And it was instant, it wasn't gradual. It's the same word that's used in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 that says that be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed. The word transformed there by the renewing of your mind. So it talks about something that happens to your mind by the reason of interaction with the word of God and the Spirit of God. That's what it's saying. It says, but with open face we are beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, we're changed into the same image from that previous glory to this glory. Which glory are we in now? This particular one. The one that comes by the Spirit of the Lord, the one that is the image of God in Christ Jesus. We are in the reality, they are in the shadows. Glory to God. They are in the shadows. Glory to God. And then 1 Timothy 1. I read from verse. Let me read from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Notice Paul says endless genealogies. Okay, because some people were teaching the law. They were trying to teach the law. If you ever read the book of Numbers, you will get that it's full of numbers. Of the house of God, 257,000. Of the God of Jochebed, you just see number. What is all this? You notice that in the Gospels, Matthew and Luke, we have genealogy written about Jesus. This begat. You notice that when it gets to Mary, that begat Jesus, it stopped. It was given to them so that they could discover who Jesus was, who is the seed that was promised. So the minute Jesus came, they stopped it. You won't even find genealogy in Mark. Only Luke and Matthew, because you won't find in John. John didn't even bother about natural, because he just went straight to. So when it says endless genealogy, it's a reference to their depending on the law. By trying to use the law to interpret how things. When people start saying, when people say things like, my biblical model is Josiah, you have a problem. My model is like David. I'm a David. They even have these puzzles, I think, on Facebook apps. Where you can tell what your Bible says, I'm like Esther. They don't know what it means. Because you are talking about people who are in the shadows. You are the light. You now want to be like those in the shadows. They didn't have eternal life. They had it as a promise. You have it as a reality. It's like saying, I am like Moses. Moses doesn't want to be like himself. Anyone say? I hope you understand.
Yeah.
I check my type of person, I'm like Elijah, you're in trouble. Man is a destroyer. If you're trying to call that fire, then that. So, he's saying endless genealogies, those things actually minister more questions. Just produce more questions. Look at verse 5. Now, the end of the commandment, the word commandment is talking about the law, is charity. What's another word for charity?
Love.
Out of what? A pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith. Again, don't read that out of context. It's simply saying that what the Lord was meant to lead them to is to lead them to a place where they receive the love of God. And it was come from the heart. And the Lord can accomplish that. So if they use the law properly, it will lead them to Christ. Christ will give them a new heart. How will he give them? Romans 5:5 says that the love of God will be shed abroad in your heart by the, not by you, by the Holy Ghost. And then because the love of God you have been purged, you will have a good conscience. And your faith will be sincere. That's what he's saying. So that means the aim of the law was never accomplished, most of them. If they really, really wanted to use law legally, properly, it should lead them to a place of, let's just accept Christ. Nobody can do this. So what God was meant to do in them, in Christ, the Lord commanded them to do. And they didn't get it. Because these three qualifications, a pure heart, love, a good conscience, and of sincere faith, cannot be accomplished by anybody who is not a new creation. You cannot. You cannot. So Paul says, if that is the end, that's meant to be the conclusion. Some have turned swag aside from this and have turned me and said they were designed to be teachers of law. They don't understand what they are saying, neither where they are saying. But we know that law is good if man uses lawfully. Knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous man. We're going to stop there. The law was never made for a righteous man. Why? The just shall live by faith. What was that for a righteous man? Faith. A man's righteousness was strictly by faith and by faith in Christ alone. That's God's plan. And that's always been God's plan. Praise the Lord. Well, I trust that this series has been a blessing to every one of us. We're likely to start a new series next Sunday. We've actually said on this series for quite a while. If you want us to continue the series, send comments to our groups. But I feel that maybe we should just start something else because we have one or two subject matters we want to look at. We want to look at spirit upon spirit within. We want to look at our priesthood. We want to look at supernatural living. There are quite a number of things that we want to look at. We even want to look at the leadings of the leadings of God. In this I went in, so but we try to do justice to a degree, not that we've covered everything, at least to this series, and we trust God that you have been blessed. Father, we thank you for this morning. We are grateful, we are thankful for the privilege we have as sons to partake. We look back to what you have done, our hearts are glad. We see the enormity of the sacrifice. We see the mighty grace displayed in the resurrection of Jesus, of which we are beneficiaries. Thank you because our understanding is greatly enriched, and with all clarity we walk on in the light of what your spirit has brought us into, the inheritance that belongs strictly to sons. We give you praise and glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.